Well, good morning and welcome. If you look on the inside page of your bulletin, you'll find a lesson in there. I'm not going to preach it. Once in a while, I feel a need to just do something fundamental. This is not a new lesson. I've done it in various ways over the years, but we just need to remember, we need to know what it takes to be called a Christian. Amen. I've titled it many times, The Right to Wear the Name Christian. What gives me that right? Boy, I want it. I want you to know that. I want to be His. Amen. If you happen to be in the audience this morning and you're not a child of God, maybe you don't even know. It's time to figure that out. Please, let us help. Not in any arrogant way do we say that we feel like we have the truth. We know what God's Word says. Amen. And we are Christians as God's Word presents it to us. And so kind of a simple lesson from Scripture this morning. You might guess that I would start off in Acts chapter 2. The Lord has lived, He's taught, He's assembled a cadre of disciples who are about to become apostles. He's told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and they were as they waited. And He's gone back to the Father. He's on the right hand of God interceding for us. But these are left, and their task is to help the Word of God become the perfect law of liberty. That the completed Word, that the yardstick by which all of us can measure ourselves and learn what it is that God wants us to do, and who God is, and the great relationship that we can have with Him if we will. Amen. We want that, I hope. We want to be close to God. We want Him in our presence continually. And so they've done all of that. They've been endued with power from on high. Peter stands up and he begins to preach a sermon. It's a good history lesson. It really is. And I'm going to pick up in about verse 31 here. Would you read with me? Chapter 2 of Acts. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did His flesh suffer decay. That was a prophecy, and that prophecy came true. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, Peter says. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned both of those, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear, and the miraculous work that was being done, even in the preaching of the sermon. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, the Lord, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then the culmination of this lesson. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus the Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He makes it so powerful they can't miss. That this guy that was over here that you crucified a few weeks earlier, He has made Him Lord. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. You've crucified the one that's been prophesied that you've been waiting for. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? This is a catharsis. What are we going to do? We've messed it all up. At least some of them said that. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Simple and plain. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, us, even as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And I would say to you and I, we need to be saved from this perverse generation.
Amen.
It is, isn't it? So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They continually did that. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. A picture of the early church, at least at that point. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What a time that must have been. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number, the word is ecclesia there, they're the church, day by day, those who were being saved. Now that's the first account, church. And that's kind of what happened. It's rather simple in its nature. We've made it a whole lot more complex than it actually is. But that's the start of it. Turn with me, if you will, to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I promise I won't make this a long lesson. 8th chapter of the book of Acts. There's an Ethiopian eunuch that is converted here. Verse 25, chapter 8, book of Acts. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages and of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road. He got up and went. I like that. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch of the court of a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. Sounds like he was an accountant, doesn't it? He was a man of means. He was a man of power. He had been to Jerusalem, so probably a proselyte, a believer in God through the Jewish system, but not one of them. It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. I like that. He was in his chariot wandering down. Somebody else was taking care of him, you know, and he was reading God's word. Good thing they didn't have all the technology we had. He might have been doing something else.
Yeah. Amen.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? That's a good point. May I just say, if you're sitting in this audience and you heard this 100 times, and I will say to you, learn it well and go teach it. Teaching the gospel is not hard.
Amen.
The information that it's based on is not hard. It is simple, church, and we're reading it. Some of it, there's other places, other ways. But this is just a simple presentation of how to become a Christian. And so he's reading, and the issue becomes, Do you understand? Are you getting it? Is it getting into the sense zone? And he says, I need some help. There's folks out there that need help, church. That's our job. Philip, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I hope you get that opportunity someday. When you say, can I help you? Someone will say, you betcha. Come on in and sit down. Now the passage of the scripture of which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or somebody else? This is important to him. He's reading Isaiah. Would you go to Isaiah 53? It's a great passage area. It is so precise in its prediction of what happened in the crucifixion that for years, many said that it was written after the fact. They wouldn't let it happen as a prophecy until they dug it up in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I think there's at least 11 different versions of it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which puts it at least a couple of hundred years before the crucifixion. And so it's pretty accurate. It's very accurate. Would you listen to it? The reason I'm reading this will become obvious in a little while. He's reading it. So we need to read it to get it in front of us. It is a messianic. It's speaking about Messiah prophetically. It's a prophecy. Chapter 53, Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I personally don't think Jesus was a good-looking man, based on this passage. All the things that you've seen that are artist conceptions of a good-looking Jesus sure doesn't match what I'm reading here. Intrinsically, I mean, in his physical presence, this seems to say to me, he's not someone that we would automatically say, whoa, there's a prince of a man. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. This part of the salvation puzzle is being revealed prophetically right now. This is what Jesus did. He stands in our place. He takes the pain. He takes the suffering. He becomes the sacrificial lamb, the Passover, if you will. He's the cost in this picture of victory. And so we're reading about it right now. He was, verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. By his scourging, we are healed. Remember all of that. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, as a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living? He did die. for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and he was with a rich man in his death. He died between two thieves. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Because he'd done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, that the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, he would render himself as a guilt offering. That's a sacrifice term. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And it goes on. This is a picture of the suffering Savior. This is the picture of the crucified Messiah. And this is the picture that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about. And we've read it now. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me. I'm back over in Acts chapter 8 now. The eunuch answered Philip and said, verse 34, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning from this scripture, we just read it in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. I'd like to have heard that sermon, wouldn't you? Someday maybe we will. But based on what I just read in Isaiah 53, it says Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch Jesus. That's all it says. They went along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, let me stop a second. We have read together Isaiah 53. Did you see anything in Isaiah 53 that mentioned baptism? Not a thing, did you? Not a thing. And yet, it seems to me when Philip preached unto him Jesus, period, that's all it says, that something must have been said to make this question reasonable. Don't you agree? You've got to agree. If you're logical, you don't have a choice. Otherwise, Philip should have said, what a stupid question. Well, where did that come from? You didn't read anything in Isaiah about being baptized. I think we have to make, I hate to make assumptions, but we've talked about necessary inferences. I think there's an inference here that something was said that made this not only a valid question, but made it the question of the moment. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? I think I'm okay doing this biblically. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And I say to us, as I read this, if this is what Philip preached there, if this is what he preached, wouldn't it be so sensible that this question would then come up? And the answer to that is absolutely. I think when he preached unto him Jesus, it was something near this. Romans 6, chapter 1, 11 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have, are you listening, been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Amen. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. Are you getting it? Into death, this is a picture. Christ died, death, burial, resurrection, baptism, death, burial, resurrection. It's a parallel picture. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism. Into death, we're dying, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even we too might walk in newness of life. This is a newness thing after a death. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, you've got to get what that means. in context, it's being planted, it's being as Him in baptism, the death. If this, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I'm doing the preaching. I believe this with all my heart. This just makes so much sense in such simple terminology. Knowing this, that our old self, here's the picture and what's being accomplished. Our old self was crucified with Him. That's a death term. In order that our body of sin might be done away with. We're killing something here. It's dying. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That's basically the thesis of chapter 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And this is how we get rid of it. For he who has died, that has to be baptism in the context, is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, context again, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves, we're getting back to personal, to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This death and burial and resurrection period picture in baptism is so powerful. I wouldn't want to miss it. This is the prettiest picture in eternity. That God comes to this earth by plan, by prophecy, that He lives. And then God, Emmanuel, God with us, willingly suffers. Go read the picture of the suffering. And then goes to the cross and then dies on the cross. The blood, the life is in the blood that's shed and poured out for us. This is God's snapshot picture of the cost to free you and I from sin and produce for us salvation and produce for us a hope of eternity with Him. Amen. And produce for us adoption as children. And placement in the church, it's blood-bought. Man, what God has done in this picture is so awesome. We just need to sit there for a while and just suck it into every fiber of your being. And see the cost and the love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved us. And that's a picture, folks. And then He asked us to participate in another picture that is very similar. That includes a death, burial, and resurrection. That is an acknowledgement of our belief in Christ Jesus by participating in a similar picture in baptism, that we go into the water, that we die to sin, that we are raised up as He was raised up, and we're now alive having died. Once for all time, we're dead. Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. We spun off here at verse 36. They went down the road. They've been talking about Isaiah 53. And Philip preached to him Jesus. And he asked the question in verse 36. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Now here's Philip's response. If you believe with all your heart. Is that important?
Amen.
You betcha. If not that, then the rest of this doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay? First Peter talks about it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism does also now save us. 1 Peter 3, I think it's 21, that area. And so that's what it does, but it's got to have this, I believe with all my heart, idea. That's the faith there. And he answered the eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a great confession.
Amen.
And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. It seems to me that Philip, being led by the Spirit, that's how we got into this situation in the first period, that Philip thought this was appropriate and the best possible thing to be done to complete this transaction. We sing a song, it's done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord, and he is mine. We're close to it here, folks. I think we're right on top of it. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Amen. Are you rejoicing this morning because you have Christ Jesus?
Amen.
We need to, don't we? If you don't have Christ Jesus, if what we're talking about here this morning has not been done in your life, would you do it this morning? I mean, it's based on faith and your willingness to confess that God has done this thing, okay? This is God's doing, and it's done in His Son, Christ Jesus. It was done on the cross, once for all time. And having been done, we then, each of us, by our choice, can participate in the victory. And this is how I think the text tells us. There's a lot of other scripture I could throw in here this morning, but I think this is enough. I think you've seen the point. I think you've seen the picture. And I hope you've seen the absolute beauty of putting these two side by side, folding them together, and gaining the right to be called a Christian. You then belong to Christ. As one put it, you've just said yes to a whole bunch of other yeses. Not one of them will hurt you. Every one of them will help you.
Amen.
Every one of them will lift you up until the day that you see God face to face through Christ Jesus. It's a simple lesson, and I'm not going to mess it up. If you're here this morning and you haven't done this, would you please think about it seriously? If you think, I've got a few more questions, man, talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to Bob, talk to Michael, talk to anybody. They'll tell you. We'll talk to you.
Amen.
We'll love you. We do. We want this for you.
Amen.
You may need the prayers of this group. Please come as together we stand and sing.
848. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I